We'll read a few verses from 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, starting with verse 4 and finishing with verse 10. Paul writes to a church that existed well some time ago. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Well, this is the passage we are going to, well, keep in mind, really, it's not my intention to do an exegesis of it, but we'll use what Paul expressed there as inspired by the Spirit to understand better a little bit about evangelism. And actually the subtitle of the sermon could be Who is Involved in this Activity of Evangelism. But let me pray first, giving thanks to our Father for his grace, for your goodness, for your presence here with us, for planning things, and for the wonderful future that it's prepared for us, where you will be all in all, and we will be our satisfaction, a complete satisfaction, and we will be praised by the whole creation. And we are so glad to be part of what you are doing. Seeing what's out there, we think and we imagine the future to be far much greater and better. And indeed, it's going to be like that. We thank you for today as part of your plan. We thank you for the things that we are able to say, for the things we are able to do, that all come because of your grace. We thank you for allowing us to gather together in comfort and in security. Again, part of your grace to us. We thank you for the offerings that have been presented. Again, your grace to us. And your grace just encompasses us, just keeps us. We are grateful. And we pray that through your word, you may work at our hearts. And through your word, you may cleanse us, redeem us, save us, rebuke us, cleanse us. All for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. I don't know if this is a good news or bad news. I've got two introductions this morning. I've got a short introduction and I've got a long introduction. And I'll start with the long one. Okay, let's start with a short one. I try again and again to express our aim during this month of evangelism. Even though, given the fact that we meet, you know, only four times a month, and we have some other activities that pale really with the magnitude of the subject, we still hope that understanding what evangelism is, our heart or our mind will be unloaded from the burden that usually comes with the word evangelism, as we already passed through this, and we seen that most often than not, evangelism means something that a famous person, a famous preacher does to a lot of people, and a lot of people are gathered, so that's an evangelist. And while there is some biblical truth about it that supports that view, we'll discover, and I hope that discovering that will be unloaded of that burden that sometimes comes over us, and we say, oh, I don't think I have the gift of evangelism, or I can't do evangelism, or other excuses of that sort. So once we understand what it is, we will be unburdened from that load. The video that we showed, let me just try. Did you get the main idea of the video? Yes. The today's sermon will also show, or not necessarily expand on it, but it will show another aspect of what goes on, in a sense, behind the scenes. So, while basically, as I already prayed, every one of us can be an evangelist, and in a sense should be an evangelist because of what we have and because of what other people don't have. So let's just shorten the short introduction. We'll find during this, and I hope that during this season of evangelism, focusing on evangelism, we'll be encouraged by the fact that in evangelism, we are actually co-workers with God. We are co-workers with each other, like it was presented there. You know, some people do sow, some people harvest, and so on. But we are co-workers with God. And Paul has this expression. He was inspired by the Spirit to put it that way. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, where he presents this idea that we work together with God. Now, of course, we understand we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building, and so on. But we are God's fellow workers. Now, I don't need to ask you who does the most of the work. God. So we, you know, the little parts, I won't say the unimportant parts, but the little parts are left for us. Actually, God leaves for us what we are able to do. And what we are not able to do, or it's not our business, that thing he does, he is involved in that. So that's the short introduction, the long one. At one point, during Jesus' ministry, reading in the New Testament, we find that he sent the 12 disciples, or at times even more than the 12, he sent his disciples to proclaim the kingdom of God, to heal the sick, and do all sorts of good deeds. So we find that in Luke chapter 9, verse 2, in other Gospels as well. The Great Commission comes later, towards the end of his ministry, his earthly ministry, just before he ascended. But during his ministry, he sent the 12 disciples to proclaim the kingdom of God. That sending appears to be a sort of training for the disciples. He sent them out to do things in his name, with his authority. And if you remember, when they turned back, they were so glad that things were happening. Things were happening. Big things were happening. There are many aspects of their sending, but I will limit myself to one in this longish introduction, and namely the practical advice that Jesus gave them before he sent them. The point I want to make, because I want to make a point here, that there had to be an adjustment time when we read what Jesus told them, how to prepare and how to go about proclaiming the kingdom of God. There seems to be an adjustment time. And what I mean is this. They had to find a house, remember? They had to find a place where to live, where to stay for the whole duration of their ministry in that particular village, town, or so. Okay, you are with me? Okay. So Jesus said, go and find somewhere to stay. If the door is open and you are invited in, come in and stay there. Don't try to find another lodge. Don't try to find another accommodation, thinking that, oh, that house across the road looks better than this one. Well, stay where you have been invited in. If that particular home or that particular place, that particular person does not invite you, well, go on. Shake the dust off of your feet and so on, but go on. You know, that's it. So, what this means, in other words, they were not to hop from house to house, but find a place where they were received, invited in, that they could stay. Which means a welcoming house meant a genuine interest in the message. A welcoming house meant that there would be a genuine fellowship between the people in the house and the messengers. So this adjustment time, it takes time. When we think about it, Jesus was not saying, go there, find a corner street or find the market, say the message and run out. He said, go and stay. stay in that place, meet the people, and where you are received, that means those people are interested, if you remember, because there are people that are not interested in the kingdom, no point of knocking at the door or trying to convince them to let you in. You find a place where people are interested, come in, go in, spread the message. So, in other hand, sorry, I will skip that. The message of the kingdom, this is what I want to somehow highlight from here. The message of the kingdom was to be shared, proclaimed in a friendly environment. And that's the case today. The message, the gospel, it's easily shared in a friendly environment, which means to a person who listens, to a person who is interested, to a person that wants to find out more, to a person that receives you and is ready to spend time and talk about different issues to find out what is good in that good news that you have. So the message was to be proclaimed in a friendly environment. There was no point on forcing the message on people or dumping the message on people and just going away. I did my thing. Okay? Did my thing. And so that's the long introduction. Now back to our passage. In Thessalonica, when Paul arrived in Thessalonica, it looks like he found people who were interested in the message. Yes, people. He found people that were interested in the message. They welcomed the message. And we read, you became imitators, as later, verse 6, as Paul was writing to them later, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with a joy given by the Holy Spirit. And hence the title of the sermon, Welcoming the Gospel, Welcoming the Message. So it looks like those people, severe sufferings, things were not easy for them, probably some sort of persecution, they received the message. They were open for the message and gladly received the message. And when I read this with joy given by the Holy Spirit, so that's not in a script, but I remember that was the case of the Ethiopian eunuch. Of the Ethiopian eunuch, we read that, well, when he received the message from Philip, he continued his way full of joy, full of joy. So see, when the heart is prepared, when the gardening, so to use that video thing, when the gardening is being done, and usually the gardening is being done somehow, then the people receive the message with joy, because there is no other way to receive the good news than with joy, because they are good. We don't receive the bad news with joy, don't we? No, I thought so. So, because the subtitle of the sermon is Who is Involved in This Work of Evangelism, let's have a look behind the scenes. And it's all here in the passage that I read. I've got another little introduction here. Much of what is being observed in the world, again, I'm preparing what I want to say later. Much of what is being observed in the world is the result of work being done behind the scene. So that's a general statement, really. Covers a lot of things. Whatever we see happening in the world is the result of something going on behind the scenes. Something that has been done or is quite in planning. I'll give you a few examples. Two of them are from the Bible. If you open at Mark chapter 4, verse 27, we read that a person who sows the seeds, a farmer, for example, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. Okay, so when the harvest time comes, the farmer gets on and takes the harvest. But look what it is going on behind the scenes. Some things are going on behind the scenes. Someone prepared the soil. God created, you know. Someone prepared the seed. of God created the seed, the fruits and everything else, and someone makes that seed grow, well, God prepared the thing, yes, all those things were prepared behind the scenes. The farmer puts it in, and then he waits. He can stay, and he can pray, he can water it all day. It won't happen. It happens in its own time, because it has been planned before. So that's one of the examples. Well, similarly with evangelism, because that's what I want to make the connection here. Then we have something from the world. The politicians are making statements. You can see them on TV if you follow the news, or giving assurances, or making plans. But the main work is being done behind the scenes. Whatever it's proclaimed, whatever it's announced, whatever it's put as we will do, that has already been planned. And sometimes years before. Sometimes year before. Even a war, far from being a spontaneous act, it's the outcome of previous planning, often years in advance. Wars don't happen just like that. They've been in the planning for years in advance, all of them. But you don't hear that, you don't see that on the TV. And see, we have a support from the Bible in Luke chapter 14, starting with verse 31. Jesus speaks about a king that suddenly it's being invaded. And then what Jesus says, well, you don't just go and meet the king and fight. You sit down and look, what sort of resources have you got? And if you think you can win, you go. But if you think you can lose, you better say, let's make peace. There's a bit of a planning here. People attend a church service or have a conversation about life and accept the good news, but the main work has been done before. The main work has been done before. And following now, I'll present those persons who are involved in this work that's going behind the scenes. So what happens behind the scenes when it comes to evangelism? What happens behind the scenes when we share the gospel with someone? When we try to present those good news, it's almost like playing in a band. Someone plays the guitar, and some other people play the bass, or the piano, or sing with the voice. You are also listening. So all this, creates the final product. So let's finally look at a passage. One is God. The first person, if I can use the term, that it's involved in evangelism is God. And he's involved in many ways. But Paul here presents one. Have you spotted it? In verse 4. God has chosen you. So that's part of evangelism. When I or you go to a person and that person receives the gospel, has been done before. Has been, in a sense, arranged before. Someone did the work before. God has chosen you. So this presents us with this understanding that God is sovereign. God does the work. He continues to do the work. I know this sort of somehow clashes with our understanding of things. So if someone or if the other, that's not the point here. I'm trying to make the point where when we share the gospel and a person opens the heart for God, God has been there before. God was here. So his role is to work towards saving people. And he does that not only by choosing. There are other ways as well. But I only chose the things that Paul writes about in this passage. Then we have Jesus, of course. We have Jesus as the person who actually makes those good news good. This world, it's full of news. Every time you switch on the TV, there are news on. And there are some good news. But most of these good news are for here, for now, for maybe 1 year, for maybe 30 years, but are temporary nevertheless. Most of the good news that we have in the world, it's only one good news that has eternal ramifications. And that's the good news about Jesus. So you can hear all the good news in the world and accept all the good news in the world and respond to all the good news in the world. You don't accept the good news about Jesus. Okay, you didn't lose the temporal, but definitely you lose the eternal. You lose whatever is presented with that gospel through Jesus. His role is to save people. His role is to save people. When we say the good news, we present the person with something that has been done for them already. The good news don't come with that Jesus will die for you. Yes? The good news will come as Jesus already did it. It is for you to accept it, to take it on you, to believe in him, and so on. So Jesus' role is to save people from wrath. So he died for our sins, and he is coming back one day to judge the world, just as the Bible says. He will come to see who received him and who didn't receive him. That will be a great separation, great reset, if you want to use the term. And the other role that Jesus has is that, as I already said, the gospel is about him. He's part of the gospel. Without him, there is no good news that have eternal ramification. Then we have the gospel. See, when in evangelism, you have something to say. You have a thing to say. And usually it's the message about the fact that God is near. He is interested in you. He did all sorts of things to win you, if I can use the term. He did all sorts of things to draw your attention, right? And this good news is there for us to present it. Here Paul uses an expression, and we have to explain it. He uses the expression, my gospel. Okay? Well, we understand that it wasn't Paul's gospel. It was the gospel that he presented, but it was the gospel of Jesus. He was the one who presented it. In that sense, it was his, my message. You received the message that I brought. It's not that it was his gospel. Also in Galatians, he tries to explain that if there's any other gospel presented apart from his, that's not a gospel at all, which doesn't mean, you know, that Paul takes ownership of it. Is that the way he presented it and what it contained. And of course, the good news, again, let me reiterate, it's about Jesus, nothing else, about Jesus. And the thing that he did for us, and the thing that that he gives us and promised us as a result of accepting him. And then, of course, we already touched on it, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, we can think about the Holy Spirit in relation with evangelism, just like the air we breathe. The Holy Spirit is constantly at work. The Holy Spirit is constantly at work. He constantly challenges people. He constantly informs people. He constantly visits people. He constantly nibs, if I can use the word, at their heart. Constantly tries to wake up their emotions or their intellect or whatever, their reason sometimes, like in the case of the prodigal son. He's at work constantly. And we know there are two characteristics of the Holy Spirit. Probably we don't talk enough about them. The first one, his main existence, his main idea, his main work is to glorify Jesus. That's his, I would put the main work, is glorifying Jesus and presents the deep and sometimes mysterious ways of God, reveals them to us. And the second one is this, that it convinces the people of their sin, of their need for God. And that's why we sometimes feel there's no point of talking to people about God because no one is interested. And I think in the video was also mentioned that these days, apparently, the gardening takes longer time. And there is a reason for it. Because there's much information, it's so much disinformation about God and about what God is about. It takes more time to make that soil be more receivable of the seed. But the Holy Spirit is at work. He is at it right now. He is at work right now as I speak. He tries to penetrate, again, if I can use another word, those walls that we have created as people that are not interested in God. He also illuminates those people hearing the gospel. So, and then we have finally Paul, or any one of us, see? We have Paul as a person who communicates that gospel, who makes it relevant in that particular time, for that particular person, in that particular context. And again, we talked about some other context, or we will talk about different contexts where we meet people. We meet people in all sorts of contexts. And lately, if you read the article, which is just above the funny thing in the newsletter, if you read that article, well, a short excerpt there, today we can meet people in a space that it was not available 50 years ago, for example, and that's on the internet, through the Facebook, through all sorts of these software or ways in which we can speak, talk with each other, we can communicate with each other. It doesn't matter if you are here and elsewhere over in this world, this possibility of meeting people in so different aspects. Indeed, these days, we can go in all the world, go into the world. Sometimes you can set a podcast or something, everyone in the world can hear you, can listen to you. There you go, simple. It's not as simple, but that's the case, that's the truth. So Paul was able to communicate the gospel, and he says, our gospel came to you, my gospel came to you. And he did this in that case with both actions and words and actions. In the way he spoke about Jesus, the way he presented the gospel, but not just what he said, but also how he lived. And in 1 Thessalonians, well, in 2nd chapter in Thessalonians, starting with verse 6 to 12, he describes a little bit the way he behaved, the way he lived among them. And he says, well, almost like sometimes like, you know, a parent to a child, he was taking care of them in every respect. Again, this accommodation, again, this provision of a settlement where things are being prepared, this thing of gardening. He was doing a lot of gardening, so to use the term, after which then was able to reap the harvest. He did live among the Thessalonians for a while. So, who's involved in evangelism? See, I presented to you about some five or six persons or things that are involved in evangelism. And the thing is, or the main idea can be, we are not alone. We are not alone. When it comes to evangelism, we are not alone. When it comes to evangelism, every one of us can be an evangelist. We'll go on and present some other things about evangelism that will help us to understand that every one of us can be an evangelist. So what we try, again, I'll try sometimes to say things as they come to my mind. We will try to what's termed, I think, an evangelism culture. This is the term that sometimes we find, the evangelism culture, which means that the church is saturated, or the church is filled with this idea of sharing the gospel. So we don't necessarily look for methods and tips and things like that. It's just when I have some good news, those good news will just cry to get out. I bet, Christians usually don't bet, I bet that if you won the lotto, if you won $1 million or $10 million, I bet you won't keep it for yourself. The news, maybe the money, but the news, you will have to tell someone about it, right? Well, sometimes you buy a new car and you have to tell someone about it. or you buy something new, which is quite, but you have to tell someone about it. That's the good news. The new news will itch to get out, to be spread. So what we try, what I hope that the Holy Spirit will work in our church is this, as I said, renewal of the evangelism thinking and attitude. And that's the way in which some of these seeds could be filled. Now that I pointed at those seeds, feel free during the prayer time to move around. Feel free to move around. I would like to see our church moving around and taking maybe a seat where, well, as I did this morning, not that I give myself an example, but try like that. Go on that empty seat and pray. And maybe someday someone will sit there. It's a symbolic act. It's a symbolic act. Doesn't mean it's going to happen today. But it's a symbolic act. And it shows that we are thinking about it. It shows that we didn't forget about the things that we talked. Now, no, it doesn't work the way it should. So I reached the end of the sermon. Can you give me another 2 minutes? Can you give me another 2 minutes? Anyone else than Peter? Thank you, Sion. Okay, should I ask again? All right, I'll just better go because otherwise I'll spend the 2 minutes just asking. Yeah, three metaphors. I would like to present you three metaphors of being saved. Three illustrations in which the Bible speaks about being saved, accepting the gospel or becoming a child of God. The first one is getting closer to God. So we can talk with a person and they might say that I feel away or I feel that God, but this is what the gospel does. This is what God does. This is what it happens when someone is saved. It's getting closer to God. And we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, where Paul says that, but now in Christ, Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through Christ. Becoming a Christian means coming near to God. Actually jumping in his lap, in a sense, or being received in his lap, or maybe feeling his embrace, just the prodigal son felt the embrace of his dad when he came back. Coming closer to God. You feel sometimes, or you are far away because of the sins and everything, but you'll now come closer to God. The other metaphor is breaking the wall that divides us from God. It's just like a Berlin wall, something similar, you know, but even Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, the next verse in Ephesians, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. So as a non-believer, as an atheist, is this huge wall of hostility that cannot be broken. That cannot disappear. Christ is the one who takes that wall away and opens the way for that approach, for that being brought near. But it's that wall. And through Christ, because of him, that's the good part of the good news. The wall is being destroyed and the closeness is going to be a reality. And the third one, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to your shepherd, to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So we know that not only Peter, but elsewhere in the New Testament, people were the sheep that went astray in the wrong way. And now Peter says that through Christ, we are returning to God, paradise lost, and then paradise regained, or whatever other ideas might fall here. So when you become a Christian, when you become a child of God, you are actually returning to your creator. You are returning to your father, that returning to your shepherd, as Peter puts it here, the overseer of souls. Three metaphors, but they can be used because they can apply in different situations in life. So let me end here now, if you'll let me. And just say that, to conclude, in evangelism, we are not alone. God is there. God was there before. Jesus is there with what he already did. The Spirit is there to quicken the heart, to appeal to the reason, to convict of the necessity of salvation. The gospel is there. And what's missing? The messenger, the evangelist, the evangelist. So in that way, I hope that we'll be encouraged to try it. Of course, we'll pray about it. And also I hope that this prayer for evangelism or an evangelist culture will continue in our church so that our souls and minds will be also saturated with the idea we are not alone. And for that, we ought to be grateful to God. Thank you. Heavenly Father, it is your word, and Paul didn't mince the words, and he just said it the way it was. You are the one who's sovereign. You are the one who's choosing. You are the one who did and prepared everything. We are just messengers. And yet, through your word, we are called co-workers with you. That's a great honor. That's a great honor. I believe that at times we forget about not only the honor of it, but also of the responsibility of it. So we confess and we pray for forgiveness. But bless our church with the spirit of rejoicing, sharing the good news, so that we also be able to rejoice at harvest. We thank you for today. Be blessed and honored. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and extend that God's blessing, saying, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.